Good morning to you all. It's a little blue hair thing up here, but it's definitely not for me, I can tell you that. Pastor Clark's away for a little bit, being refreshed. Just a wonderful time that he can do that. So I get a chance to share the word, rightly divide it. Look at Psalm 32 this morning. If you'll turn to Psalm 32, we'll read through it. We'll pray, and then we'll dig into it. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, and day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not look like the horse. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercies shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Lord, we enter into this time this morning with your word, Lord. You've given it to us, Lord, to comfort us and to give us confidence in you, and that what you say, Lord, is true and faithful, and you do what you say and say what you do, Lord. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would be glorified in this, that you would come, Lord. We invite you in, Lord Jesus, to this time, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up, Lord. Those things that you once said, Lord, you would say, that I would decrease, Lord, and that you would increase. That it's all about you today, Lord, and it's about your word. Teach us all, Lord, what you want us to hear. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Psalm 32 is a parallel or sister psalm to Psalm 51, which David wrote because of his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. Some would tell you that this was written after 51, because this, as we go through it, will look like David has now repented, but he tells us the angst that he had in the time before confession. It falls into a couple of different categories. It's a maskil. I may be butchering that word, but we'll go with it, because none of you know what that is either. It's a maskil psalm, which means it's a teaching psalm. It's all psalms are musical. All psalms can be sung. All songs can be prayerful, but this is a teaching song. This is instructive. And so there's a message in here that David wants us to have, and really the Holy Spirit through David is telling us to learn what he's telling us today. It's a psalm of beatitudes. When we think of the Beatitudes, we think of Matthew 5, don't we? Blessed be the poor, and blessed be the righteous, blessed be the meek. But buried in the Psalms are a number of Psalms that are Beatitudes also. Book of Psalms starts with Psalm 1, which is a Beatitude Psalm. Blessed be the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who doesn't stand with him or sit with him either. That's a beatitude, blessed be. This psalm is one, and there are a number of other ones after this also. So there are, in the midst of all of the 150 Psalms, a number of Beatitudes. And it tells us to blessed be. It tells us to be, you know, we want to always say happy, right? Happy is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. But we always worry about that word happy because it quickly turns to sadness and it deals more with our emotion. I'm okay to be happy all the time, but just from a definition standpoint, that's always part of it. But joyful is that other word. You know, we talked about joy being something that is comforting and satisfying and deep in us and doesn't change regardless of our circumstances. So joyful is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And here in verse 1, David writes, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Joyful is the man whose transgression is covered. Joyful, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This psalm does not have a title, but many call it the gospel of forgiveness. But I like those that call it the gospel of grace. And we know the gospel means good news. This is the good news of God's grace to each of you that have come to him and said, Lord, be my Savior, be my Lord. This is the gospel of grace, and this is how it works. And what's interesting about this, because we know that God doesn't change, but in the old covenant we were under the law, and they had to comply with those kinds of things. And under this new covenant, this covenant of grace, we have freedom within our Christian life. But this gospel of grace in the Old Testament is quoted by Paul in Romans 4 in the New Testament. Maybe the jewel of the New Testament, the book of Romans. So we see the gospel of grace showing up in both testaments, in both covenants. God is graceful then, is graceful now, and he will always and is always graceful. The gospel of grace carries throughout eternity because of who God is. The gospel of grace. He says, blessed. So I was focusing a little bit in my study on grace because this first section speaks to a forgiveness and the graciousness that God gives us in our original sin before we come to him. As we come to him and we're forgiven, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. I mean, we know that salvation is a point in time when we make a conscious decision to accept Christ as Savior. And I pray that all of you have. I know that many of you have to accept him. But there's a point in time when you either make that decision or you don't. And I pray that you make the decision to accept Christ. But there's this whole time after that, which we call sanctification. Justification is that point in time. Sanctification is the time between glorification, when those that have accepted Christ are taken into heaven and glorified. We're changed. Sin is removed from us. We're no longer sinners, but we're glorified. There's no sin in heaven. And if you're in heaven, guess what? You're not a sinner. So that's a point in time. And there's a point in time at the beginning. But this whole middle is called sanctification. And that's where we are now. And that's where you are now if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. See, when you're justify, when you accept Christ, you're not made righteous. You know, you're made, when you're born, you're made, but when you accept Christ, you're declared righteous. There's a judicial judge smacking the thing on the bench, right? You're declared righteous, but you're not made righteous. If you were made righteous, there's no sin happening right now at all, but the old man still exists. But you're declared righteous. So there is a new man that's made for you, but the old man still exists in there during the sanctification process. And God's forgiven the sin and the punishments by Christ on the cross. But as we change during the sanctification process, we still sin. We still do things we shouldn't do. We know that those are things that are the case. The Holy Spirit comes in and convicts us of sin. And sometimes we accept that conviction and we change and we go and confess. And sometimes we don't accept it. And we just live with it. And that's what David wants to say here. But we all are sinners. And John tells us in 1 John, in 1st chapter, if you think you're not a sinner, you're kidding yourself. And if you think you're not a sinner, you're calling God a liar. I mean, we're all sinners right now in this aspect of sanctification. We're covered. He says here, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, whose spirit there is no deceit. So God's not holding this against you because of what Christ has done. But there is a sinning aspect of our lives. And we pray that during the sanctification process, it minimizes and becomes less and less. And we become more like Christ our Savior. But in this process, we're sinning. And we need to make sure we're not telling ourselves we're not. And we need to make sure that we're not telling God we're not. But also this aspect of grace and forgiveness of sin happens not only at this point of justification when we're declared righteous, but the forgiveness of sin happens during this process of sanctification. The penalty's been paid for. Christ died on the cross. My wife's favorite verse is Colossians 2:14, where the sin debt is nailed on the cross. That debt's been paid for. And that's an old-time deal where you had to sign off on a bill that the vendor, that you owed the vendor, you had to sign off. Christ has signed off and nailed it to the cross. But we still sin and we have to confess those to the Lord. But grace is given to us in this sanctification process as we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've sinned. I've done something wrong and you've forgiven me because of what Christ did 2,000 years ago. You've forgiven me. That's the grace that God, that's the grace we live in now, the grace that God gives us every day. But I'm also, I want to spend just a few minutes on grace itself, because we know there's grace for salvation, and we know there's grace for forgiveness of sins as we live now. But there's this big thing, at least in my mind, called grace, and it's new every day, and it never runs out, and God gives it to us all the time. But what does it do? How do we live our lives? How does grace affect us? How do we benefit from grace? Because it's from God. We don't deserve it. And we talk about grace being what we, giving what we don't deserve. But I'd like the definition that says grace is God working in our lives. See, that's what grace is. Grace is the Holy Spirit who resides in you, working in your life. And how does he work in your life? What does he do? He gives you grace, but what does grace do on a daily basis? It's new, it's fresh, it comes every day. Mercy comes every day. But what is grace? Because we know in Philippians 1:6, God says he's going to work in you until Jesus Christ comes. But what's he doing? And he says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God that works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. So there's things happening through grace. But what are those things and how do they happen? We know that Ephesians 2:8 tells us we're saved by grace. Nothing we've done, nothing you've done. Not how often you come to church, but thank you for coming. Not how often you pray, but thank you for praying. Not how often you read Scripture, but thank you for doing that. Salvation comes only by God's grace. But God also tells us, because his word is sufficient for us, it tells us what we need to know to live this life that he's given us to live. Hebrews 13:9 says that grace establishes us in the Word of God. So it gives us a firm footing and a basis and an understanding in the Word of God. We need that because there's so much false gospel out there, so much false, bad teaching. Hate the Word of God. Never before have we had airwaves and TV waves and all of this stuff to communicate the Word of God, and never before if we had so much false gospel. Grace establishes us and gives us the opportunity to know what is the true Word of God. James 5 tells us that grace causes us and allows us to stay humble, and God blesses you by being humble. Ever have a problem when you're not humble? Isn't that when you get smacked down? I mean, that happens to me all the time. I get like a little caught up with myself. I'm right until I'm wrong, right? No. Grace makes us humble, and then God blesses us when we are humble. Titus 2:11 says, grace teaches us how to live our lives. Grace allows us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, he's called. He brings grace. He uses grace in your life. And when you're good, he takes that grace and runs it through you to somebody else that you can touch. He's anointing you with his grace to touch somebody else. Acts 15 says that grace gives us assurance that all of us are equal for salvation. God has no favorites. I know when you look next to that person across from you, right, sitting next to you or across from you, you say, they're actually better than I am. They pray more. They come to church more. They give more to the church. They're nicer to their neighbors. But if you're covered by the blood of Christ, God doesn't see that. He has no favorites. 1 Peter 4 says that grace allows us to be stewards of all the things that God's given us. He's given us all of these things. And stewards are accountable for what they do. So it's important that we know what grace does, how we should do it, how we should handle these things. And the Holy Spirit, with his grace, lets us do that. But here's what. So we have grace for salvation. We have grace in all aspects of our life. But in the midst of David, who started as a humble shepherd, right? And he got to the point where we can get sometimes, where I can get, and maybe where you can get. He was really caught up with himself. He deserved certain things. Like the commercials on TV. You deserve this. Yeah, I don't think so. He deserves certain things. And he looked across the roof and saw Bathsheba and said, go get her. And she came. He's king. She came. But he says in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. David here is speaking of his unconfessed sin and the physical and the emotional effects that it had on him. Now, as we read through this and have read through it, he has recovered from this. And it's the instruction of this psalm that this is what happens or what can happen through unconfessed sin. See, I think part of what happens to us, maybe I suggest this, in this society, in this culture that we live in, sin is degraded. It's easy to not value what sin is and what it does, because we see so much of it. And as we pull ourselves above a certain standard, we think we're okay. But that's not the standard of God. And we're in this, I don't know if it's a spiral or a slide or a slope of some sort, right? But we get comfortable. Do you get comfortable with sin? Do you get comfortable that it's not as bad as it could be? I'm not doing what they're doing. So I must be better than them, but I must be okay because I'm not doing exactly what I was doing 10 years ago. So I'm actually better if we compare these things. But that's not God's standard. And David tells us here, when he didn't confess his sin, he had physical trauma. He kept silent and his bones grew old. And I can tell you young people, that's not a good place to be. I did some exercises on Friday, and yesterday I was like crawling around the living room kind of thing, you know? So I'm not doing that again. But I think about what I used to do 10 years ago, you know, or last week. You know, when your bones get old, it's very, very hard to do. I'm going to pick my mom's here today. Mom just had a 90th birthday. It's not as easy as a mom. It's not as easy. It's not as easy. Thank you for coming. It's just not as easy. And David wasn't any older, but he felt this pain in his bones, this physical ache that he had. He was silent and his bones grew old and the groaning all day long. I mean, those are opposites. No matter what he did, he was in pain. He was silent and his bones hurt. He groaned all day. Nothing worked. He had unconfessed sin with the Lord. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. You could feel the pressure, right? The anxiety, the tension, the pressure of unconfessed sin. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I mean, we're something like 60% water, 65% water. When we go down just a little bit, it affects physical ability. When you're outside working in the yard, when you're doing something physical, when you're inside and it's hot, and what's this new thing, some hot yoga or something like that? People exercise and turn the heat up. I kind of like the concept, but I don't want to do that. That MRSA thing going around or something, right? I don't know exactly what that is, but it's not good. But yeah, when you get dehydrated, it affects what you do. You can feel it. You just can't do what you used to be able to do. And David had these physical ailments and these emotional and spiritual ailments because he didn't confess his sin to the Lord. Now, I will say that because you have physical pain and you have emotional issues, it doesn't mean that you have unconfessed sin. Now, I go back to Job for a minute. Let me just interject this. You know, Job had a myriad of problems, right? And his friends came to hang out with him and cheer him up, right? And they hung out for a week and said, nobody said anything. Because they were waiting for him to confess his sins, which he didn't have any. But they knew that he had unconfessed sin. So all of these things aren't the cause of unconfessed sin, but unconfessed sin can cause these things. So I think we have to be aware of our relationship with the Lord and how often we go to him and say, I confess. Pastor Clark always talks about short accounts. Short accounts. Some of you, it might be like every 5 minutes, Lord, I'm sorry for this sin. I'm sorry for this sin. That was a joke. But maybe it's real. And some of you, maybe not so often. But it's short accounts. You may be talking to the person that is in your house, that you work with. You may be telling them, I shouldn't have done that. But it's this relationship with the Lord that takes the pressure off and frees up the spirit. It's a vertical relationship with the Lord, you and the Lord, that allows a horizontal relationship, you with your family, your friends, your neighbors, to work. You can't have a horizontal relationship if there's static or interference going vertically. We have to share with the Lord. And you know, let's go over to Hebrews 4 for a minute. See, we get to the point in our lives where we're ashamed of what we've done. We're disgraced by it. Maybe we're even angry at ourselves for doing something. How could I have done that? Nobody knows that. I can't quit doing that. I must be no good. Satan is the accuser of the brethren and the sisters. You're no good. The Lord's not going to accept you. You're not worthy. Well, the reality is none of us are worthy if it wasn't for what Christ did. So get over that. But we get to the point where we weigh heavy on who we are because we don't want to go to the Lord like David. We want to hold it in. Nobody will notice. But in Hebrews 4:13, the writer of Hebrews writes, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight." See, you can't go anywhere. You can't hide from the Lord. I can't hide from the Lord. "But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." See, he already knows. It's what's really good as we go. This sounds really heavy. I don't mean this to be. This is really good stuff. I mean, it's really joyful is the person. Joyful is the man. But when you go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I didn't get in that fight with that person today, so that's good for me. Yeah, but it was in my heart that I should have. And I didn't say those words I wanted to say. Yeah, but it was in my heart. And I didn't have that thought, I didn't act on that thought that I had. But you had the thought." So he already knows those things. I mean, we're not keeping anything in that he doesn't already know. It's just come to me, share with me. He wants to hang with each one of us. He wants to hang with you. He doesn't want any static, he wants a clear channel of communication. And that's what David found out. And that's what David's telling us in this psalm. Keep your channels of communication open with the Lord. When I think about Gethsemane, right, Christ went in there and said, "Lord, is there any other way?" I mean, he's having this fair discussion with the Father. Is there any other way? I'm okay if there's another way. "Your will be done," he said. So keep those things, keep those channels open. That's what David's teaching us here in this. This is good stuff. And then in verse 5, we see the results of him confessing, opening himself up to the Lord. "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And I don't know, maybe it's the way I'm reading it, the way I see the words on the page, but there's forgiveness. There's relief. It's gone. There's not the burden of holding something in. There's not the burden of the relationship. I can't be honest. And there's so much more freedom and honesty than there is in hidden things. And when we're free, when we're honest with the Lord, we can be free with him and those around us, rather than being burdened by lying and deceit and so forth. And he says in verse 6, "For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found." God can always be found. He is always where you are because he's in you. He wants a free and open dialogue with you. Can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Can we quench the Holy Spirit? That's us. That's not him. "Holy Spirit, I'm sorry that I did that." It's an open relationship again. The Holy Spirit's a person, as is Christ, as is the Father. And we have that same situation. We can be offended. We can be hurt. And as they, as the person of the Holy Spirit. and that open relationship by just saying, I'm sorry, is all God needs, but he needs it to be from the heart. God can always be found, and surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. So when we go to the Lord, he protects us from those things that we call our daily life, those burdens that we have when we give them up, the waters, the flood waters. Water is very powerful. Have you ever been around it? I mean, it really can just tear things up, right? You've seen it? You've seen pictures? Maybe you've been in it. Very powerful. Very scary. But in those flood waters, you're protected because of the relationship that you have with the Lord. I wanted to show a little video today, but I was worried that it would be too theologically challenging for all of us. But there's a little boy hanging, so I'll tell you about it, so that's okay. The video would have been better. There's a little boy hanging on a rope, and he's in this pond or something, I'm not sure. And he's just screaming his heart out. And his mom comes over and takes him off the rope and stands him up, and the water comes to here, right? That's what God does with us. We're in the flood of waters. We're in daily life. We're struggling with work and finances and family and neighbors and car breaks down and, you know, all of these things. Whatever is in your life. And we're hanging onto this rope like with our fingernails, right? And the water's rushing by. And we're just crushed. If I let go, I want to drown. I don't have any fingertips left. God comes over out of those flooding waters and just picks us up and puts us on the rock that's Christ. And the water comes to here. It's not challenging for him. It never is. But we're caught up in who we are and not in the strength that he has. Verse 7 says, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. This is so powerful. And the words say it, but in some ways they don't. Remember, this is written by David. And David's been pursued by Saul for years, and he's hiding in these caves in the middle of Judea there. And this hiding place is a military fortress or a military location. And that's really what it means. And I thought about, because I like to watch Westerns from the early 1950s, black and white and that kind of stuff. And I thought about the Calvary out in the West, right? And they had this fort like in the middle of nowhere, and, you know, 100 guys in it or whatever. And the gates are closed, and they're getting attacked by the Indians or whatever's happening. And it's like there's no hope. But then you hear the bugle in the background, and the reinforcements come, and everybody scatters, and they're saved. And what do? They shout for joy. The loud, I mean, they're not going, oh, thanks, I'm glad they came, yay. No, I mean, they're like really, really excited, right? And that's what's happening here. When it says, you are my hiding place, you are my fortress, you are my military location, I am nothing but secure in you. I can't go anywhere else. You are the strongest place I can be. This is David saying this. You're the strongest place I can be. Songs of deliverance. Sing hallelujah, right? Amen. I mean, that's what we're trying to get here. If you're in the Lord and he's protecting you, that's the safest, strongest, most secure place. And just understand how secure that is. Because we live in this culture today, you know, where effort pays off. If you work hard, maybe you get a better job. Now, maybe in today's world, if you work hard, you keep your job. I'm not exactly sure, right? But maybe you get a raise, maybe you get a promotion, maybe you get this, maybe you get that. Maybe if you work hard, your lawn looks great. I worked with a fellow one time that cut his shrubs into like elephants with a trunk kind of thing, you know, because he outdid his neighbor. It was nice, but I couldn't get excited about that. But, I mean, when you work hard, you're rewarded for something in this world. there's a reward that comes with that in a worldly basis. But when we go back to Isaiah 55, God says, I don't think the way you think. My thoughts are different than yours. And David's telling us here that by the grace of God and how God works in our lives, he's protecting us. He's giving this thing to us for free. There's no charge. It's the free gift of salvation. We have a responsibility. We don't have universal salvation. Not everybody's saved because you come to church. Not everybody's saved because you're sitting here today. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have salvation. And that's a free gift. It's as simple as that. And the Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Those are references in some ways that we looked at earlier in the New Testament. I will teach you and instruct you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to keep my eye on you. You're his child. He loves you. He loves you the most of anybody in this room. We'll figure that out at some point. But you're his favorite person. He's going to keep his eye on you. That's what he wants you to know. David's telling you. God's got his eye on you. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle. See, the horse and the mule don't understand. They don't get it. They don't get it, and they think that their owner may be leading them astray, may be wanting to, reprimand them or do whatever. They don't get it. They don't understand. You see, the children of God understand who God is and what he does and how much he loves them. And you are the children of God. And you're called to understand how much God loves you. The Holy Spirit's telling you, pouring out his grace, open yourself up to that. He's giving you everything that you need to live the life that God wants you to live. And understand that to be the case. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. So the wicked are those that don't believe in, trust in, and cling to the Lord for salvation. The wicked are those who have turned their back on God. And you may know some of them now that are doing very well as you look at their family and their cars and their house and their vacations and their clothes and all of those things that the world values. But there is a time of judgment. And the Holy Spirit has come, and one of his jobs is to convict you of sin. And hopefully he's doing a good job of that. But when he convicts you of sin, he shows you that you need to be convicted of sin because that's what's made right. You're now made righteous with the Lord. And by being righteous with God, there's no final judgment, but there is rewards to come with that. So ultimately, those that don't accept Christ as Savior will have sorrow. And we know that there's life after this life. I mean, we know that. We believe that. It's true. But so much of our focus is on this life. And this life is like a vapor. This life goes, right? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Worship team can come up. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. and shout for joy, all you upright in the Lord, upright in heart, and shout for joy. So, what a great ending to this psalm. See, David, and I hope I didn't take you to a place that was too dark, but I took you to a place that was real. And sin is real. And sin's real in my life, and sin's real in your life. And sometimes we don't deal with sin. We avoid it. And that's the message that this teaching of this psalm is. Sin's real. But God's dealt with it. Christ dealt with it on the cross. The Father's forgiven us. We have to go and confess it. And he cleanses us, he tells us. Just come to me and I'll cleanse you. But shout for joy because of these things. I'm faithful, he tells us, in what I do, what he does. Be glad in the Lord. Nothing, it's nothing that we can do. It's nothing that our friend can do. It's nothing that your spouse can do. It's nothing your family can do. But the Lord can do it. And he says, he ends this, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Because you are righteous. Without sin, you confess you're righteous in the Lord. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart. What a great ending. I'm not going to shout. I could, but I'm not. But shout for joy. Those are the words. That's the joy in our heart. If you leave today not happy, but if you leave today joyful, if you have joy in your heart because you know that the Lord has done great things for you, Christ died on the cross, he's forgiven your sins, he wants to love you more than you know, come to me. Take away that static. Confess all of these things that David... Look, David ends with joyful praise of the Lord. So thank you all today. Let's just end in prayer. Father, you've given us this... You've given us your word, Lord. Thank you for it. What a message, Lord. What a message of joy and hope. Of forgiveness, Lord, of faithfulness on your part. And Lord, what we need to do is just be honest with you and just come to you, Lord, and say, I messed up, Lord. I know you know it. I'm just come to grips with it. Bless these people today, Lord. Work in their hearts, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, to make them more like your Son, Father, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And if there's no one yet, Lord, someone here that's not yet accepted you, Lord, I pray by the power of your Spirit that these words would fall on their heart, that they would trust you, Lord, a simple trust in your word for salvation. Pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together.